And this thing is a little spinny. Let me see if I can fix it. That's a little bit better. I don't want you to be alarmed by this huge pile of paper I've got in front of me. When you get to a certain age and you don't see as well as you used to, so I have to put in really big type. So that takes a lot more pages. But regardless, good morning and thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jack, for allowing me to be here in front of you today and giving me this opportunity. Now, if you've not guessed by the title, Grace Upon Grace, this message today is about grace. And I'm going to talk to you about grace in a special way by telling you about John Wesley and about how he saw God's grace working through our lives. Now, this is not a bedtime story, so I hope I don't put you to sleep. John Wesley was an Anglican priest in the Church of England in the 18th century. This was a time of great social upheaval throughout Europe. The Industrial Revolution was causing mass migration, and thousands of people were displaced from their churches and often found that they were not welcome in the local parishes in the areas where they had moved. John Wesley felt the call to preach and teach to those displaced people where they were, the fields, the factories, and the coal mines. Now, the church hierarchy did not take kindly to this, but Wesley persisted because he knew that that was what God was calling him to do. There was such a demand from people to hear the gospel that Wesley started to train lay people to help him take the message of God's saving grace to the masses. These lay preachers needed to be able to communicate this message in simple terms to often marginally educated people. One of the ways Wesley did this was how he described God's grace working through people's lives, his theology of three-part grace. And he used some terms that might sound a little archaic to our ears today, but I think are very much applicable to our present condition. Ultimately, Wesley's call to spread the gospel led him to send preachers to colonial America and thus gave birth to what became the Methodist Church. Now, I do realize that this is a Baptist church. Although there are many of us here that grew up or spent time in other denominations. But Wesley's Methodist teaching agrees with Baptist theology in most significant ways. As a matter of fact, Wesley often corresponded and debated with George Whitefield, a famous Baptist evangelical preacher of that era. Therefore, I'm guessing that Pastor Jack will not take too much issue with what I have here to say today, although I will ask him after the service. So let's get down to the meat and potatoes. Our text from Ephesians that Phil so well read for us today mentions grace three times. So first, let's define grace. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. We deserve God's condemnation for our sins, but instead we get God's unlimited love. Verses 2 and 3 of our passage from Ephesians reminds us that we are all dead in our sins and transgressions. But instead, we get grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Grace is absolutely free. Its only motive is the bountiful love and benevolence of the giver. That is the one and only motive behind grace. God is love. That is God's nature. Grace flows out of His nature. And grace is love expressed in a particular way. It is favor extended without any expectation of return. John 3:16 lays the foundation for our understanding of grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Therefore, God is always calling all of us calling the whole world to be in relationship with Him. God's ultimate destiny for the world is that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, humankind is great at throwing up what Wesley called obstacles to grace. Last Sunday, Pastor Jack laid out the foundation for our naturally sinful human condition as he preached about the Garden of Eden story from Genesis. We all become self-centered. We won't allow God to love us because often we cannot love ourselves. We seek after other gods like money, fame, and possessions. All of this prevents us from coming to a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Simply put, obstacles to grace are letting the priority of self supersede the priority of God within us, and that is sin. Wesley taught there is a prevenient grace, prevenient meaning that which goes before us. Prevenient grace, which is this very love of God calling us into relationship with Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it, for God chose us in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. We can call prevenient grace the courtship phase that leads to saving grace. It is God saying, come to me. I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want you to realize you are my beloved sons and daughters. Our awakening to prevenient grace can come when we experience believers serving others out of love, or seeing believers give their witness to what Jesus Christ has done to transform their own lives. It can come when we realize that we cannot find peace or true fulfillment by running our own godless life. Prevenient grace prepares our hearts for justifying grace. Justifying grace is that which leads us to full acceptance of salvation through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In a way, justifying grace is a double acceptance on our part. We accept the relationship that God offers us when we understand that God accepts our unacceptability. Let me say that again a little different way. Justifying grace is accepting the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but it is also us accepting that we are not worthy of the gift. Justification is God accepting us just as we are, with all our sinful warts and bumps. It is our eyes being opened to the love and relationship available through the living Jesus Christ and saying yes to the offer. It is us realizing that our sins have been washed away. Paul tells us in verses 3 and 5 of our text today that sins are deserving of God's punishment, but by grace we have been saved. Our acceptance of this free love gift is when we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As Paul describes it, is when we realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Most of us here today have experienced justifying grace, and so that brings us to the last of Wesley's methods of describing how God's grace is constantly working through our lives, and that is sanctifying grace. If there is one thing that I would like you to take away from this message this morning, it is how God continues to work through the lives of our, it is how God continues to work through our lives as Christians with sanctifying grace to mold us into the women and men that God created us to be. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. Even after we have come to accept by faith Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can still be pretty rough around the edges. We all have uncharitable thoughts, say things we regret, fall back into obsessing about the material things of this world, and, well, you fill in the blank. At the end of the day, even though we were saved, we still sin. I have to say that I said an uncharitable thought just this morning that I wish I had taken back. We all still sin. In some ways, sanctifying grace can be seen as a healing process. Now, when you're sick with a virus, you go see the doctor who gives you a prescription for an antibiotic. You have faith in the doctor's diagnosis and in the medication, but it will be a process for you to fully recover. Such is sanctifying grace. We have faith that our commitment to be disciples of Jesus Christ will lead us onward to a life free from sin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that acts as the medication to root out sin in our lives. Sanctifying grace is the equipping process of our maturing into authentic discipleship and becoming Christ to the world. We grow into the sanctifying grace process, becoming less sinful, having fewer bad thoughts, becoming not thinking of ourselves so much, performing self-sacrificing deeds, and becoming more like Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the process of sanctifying grace when he talked about trading our cheap grace for a costly grace. In other words, as Christians, when we see injustice, we are not just to sit back and do nothing. Costly grace is sometimes difficult. I just recently heard the true story of a family Christmas dinner. All was going well until an older member of the family went on a racial rant denigrating a certain minority. One person excused themselves and went to the washroom. One person put their head down and stared at their plate. And one had the courage, possibly through the grace of God, to risk alienation from the family members by calling this person to task. The offended family member realized he was completely out of line, said things he shouldn't have said, and left. Now think about what a witness that was for that person to take on his older family member. What a witness that was to the children that were present. Like Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers, sometimes we need to stand up for the defenseless, speak out against racism, or sexism, or bullying, and that bullying can come from adults as well as children. All of that is participating in the sanctifying grace process. Okay, by this point, you may be saying to yourself, I get it. But how do I better tap into this sanctifying grace process, this power offered by the Holy Spirit to end some of my repeated cycles of bad thoughts, bad habits, and uncharitable ways? How do I really become the man or woman that God created me to be? And I've asked myself this too. There's an old saying that preachers often preach to themselves. And that is the case here today. Now, fortunately, growing in holiness is not solely by our own effort. We do not need to grow into sanctifying grace on our own. We are equipped for a pure life and for good works through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, he told them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to help you and be with you forever." the Spirit of truth. As Paul expressed it in Romans 8, and I am paraphrasing this, sanctifying grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer between conversion and death. Thank God for the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does have power. Listen to Paul's writing to the believers in the church in Corinth. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you face temptation, pray to the Holy Spirit for strength. When you have wronged someone, pray to the Holy Spirit to offer forgiveness. When you see injustice, pray to the Holy Spirit for the courage to stand up. Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may remember the little book by Bruce Wilkerson, The Prayer of Jabez. Any of you remember that? He suggests the first thing you do when you wake up is pray the simple prayer, God, what can I do for you today? Then listen for the Holy Spirit to whisper in your ear. When you get that nudge from the Holy Spirit, pick up the phone and express your concern. Write that condolence card. Help when you can. Speak up for the truth of the gospel. Witness to someone about how your relationship with Jesus Christ has changed your life. This is all part of the sanctifying process. I hope my message has challenged you to work at becoming the man or woman that God has created you to be. But here is my concluding thought. Don't ever be anxious about not doing enough for God. Don't worry about your salvation. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you will have peace and you will do good works. We are saved by grace, not by works, as Paul again reminds us at the end of our passage from Ephesians. Your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. Try to please Him by loving Him back, not out of a sense of duty. The greatest motivator in life is love. You will never be able to do anything to make God love you more. You will never be able to do anything to make God love you less. God is love and God loves you. That is a fact that will never change. So don't ask yourself, have I done enough for God? Here is when you have done enough. Enough is when you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross for us, and that is enough. Now, some preachers start their message with a joke. I'm going to end mine with one. A man dies and goes to heaven. St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. And Peter says, okay, this is how it works. You tell me why you think you should get into heaven, and I will give you a certain number of points for each item. If you reach 100 points, you're in. Okay, the man says, I was faithfully married to the same woman for 50 years. That's wonderful, says Peter. That's worth 1 point. 1 point, says the man. Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with my tithes and service. Terrific, says Peter. That's worth another point. Only one more point, says the man. Okay, how about this? I started a soup kitchen on the Lower East Side of Vancouver and worked in a homeless shelter for drug-addicted persons. Fantastic, says Peter. That's good for 2 points more. Only 2 points more, the man cries. At this rate, I'll only get into heaven by the grace of God. Now you understand, says Peter. Grace is worth more than 100 points. You're in. We receive grace upon grace, and grace is enough. Amen.